that really begin to capture the true meaning of Christmas. If you miss the true meaning, you're going to miss Christmas altogether. It's going to come and go, and the sentiment of it, and even the blessing of getting gifts, even the blessing of giving gifts. It's better to give than receive, Christ taught. But even that blessing is going to fade away pretty quickly. We want to get a hold of that that is eternal, and that is full of such spiritual substance, it just stays with us way beyond this season. There is a marathon running. I think maybe TBS is going to run a marathon one of these days as we approach Christmas, which has got to be today or tomorrow, a marathon of a Christmas story. It's become one of those things that shows up every year because because more than anything else, of its nostalgia. It's set back in the 40s, and there's a lot of baby boomers that came up just after the 40s, or remember the 40s from their parents talking or pictures they have. And there's some of you that came up through the 20s, 30s, and 40s. So that kind of a movie kind of takes people back. And the name of it is A Christmas Story. And it's a story about one person's experiences during the 40s growing up, some of the bitter things and some of the happy things. And it's called A Christmas Story. It's become a kind of a contemporary Christmas classic. And so it's going to air back to back. The real Christmas story is to be found in the Scripture. Can you say amen? And it's not a sentimental little story. It's not even designed to evoke in us sentimentality. And I'm going to keep returning to that theme, because you've got to feel more than sentimentality when you see a babe in a manger at Christmas, or when you read the story of Christmas. You've got to understand this was God coming down, amen, with us. So I'm going to talk about those three symbols that will help us to do that. I want you to say them with me so you'll know these three areas that we're going to. Number one is the cradle. Say it with me, the cradle. It's where it all began, isn't it? The cradle, the manger, Jesus coming down and Jesus coming to us as a baby and being born in a manger. But then there's another symbol, and it's the cross. You can't have Christmas without the cross. If you try to have Christmas without the cross, it's like having the gospel without the cross. If you take the cross out of the gospel, you take the centerpiece out of the gospel. If you take the cross out of Christmas, you say, well, I really don't think it's appropriate to bring the cross into Christmas. Listen, Jesus' birth in that manger meant nothing if he had not went to the cross. It would have, even if God came down to us, it would not save us unless he went to that cross. So I want us to understand, when you see that baby in a manger, he came to die on a cross. Amen? There's no salvation without the shedding of blood. And had he not went to that cross, his coming, even God coming down, would not save you and save me had he not went to that cross and shed his blood, becoming man that he might die in our place. And then there's the crown. You're not going to really have Christmas without the crown. If you don't crown him Lord of Lords, if you don't see him, not as a baby in a manger, but the all-conquering king that he is, and you crown him Lord of all, you're not going to experience true Christmas. You're going to go through a blend of a little bit of theology that's going to leave you sentimental, and a whole lot of pagan stuff that's going to leave you more worldly than godly this Christmas season. Amen. And when it's over, you're going to be like the rest of humanity. There's going to be a big... Amen? It's going to be like one of those balloons that's tied in the end, and you untie the end and you hear all this, and all the air goes out of it. And believe me, even the clerks in the stores, who really don't like us very much, because we're generally rude to them and talk condescendingly to them, they're going to be pretty nice for another couple of days. Amen? But next week, that's all going to change. Everything is going to get back to normal. I remember walking into the break room of the company I worked for, and I walked into that break room, and they had put up a tree. It was an old tree. In fact, it was an ugly tree. But someone found it back in the dust of the storeroom and got it out and dusted it off and said, we're going to make this place Christmassy. Now, if you work for E.B. Scrooge and Company, it's very difficult to do that with an old tree, or a new tree for that matter. But, you know, they put some old decorations on it, and it had dust on it. But there it sat, kind of leaning sideways over in the corner. I remember Ernie's with the Lord now. He came to God not too long before he passed away, but he used to be a wrestler, and he had this kind of gruff. I mean, he was, you know how they put on that gruff stuff? Well, he was naturally like that. He had this gruff. He said, I was so mean. He told me before he met the Lord, he was so mean. He said, I had to hold a razor. I had to hold a gun to my head when I shaved to keep me from killing myself. Everybody say, now that's mean. That's a mean guy right there. I'll never forget Ernie. We'd get near paychecks, and the paychecks were always late. And thank God for direct deposit. One of the things I thank God for is direct deposit, because when they sent it to us, they would throw it on a truck, bringing some something down to the plant. And if the truck got delayed, the checks got delayed, but they're out playing golf, so it really didn't matter to them. We were waiting on that check to buy groceries. Can you say amen? So the check wouldn't come down, and Ernie would say something like, you know, boy, Rev, I sure hope my check gets down here. He said, I'm almost out of moon pies. So you got an idea of the kind of guy Ernie was. I loved Ernie. If anything got stuck, you know these candy machines that things get stuck in? You know, you put your dollar in. Now it's a dollar. It used to be a quarter. You put your dollar in to get this little bag of whatever, amen, worth about 30 cents, you know, but you put your dollar's worth of change in or your dollar bill in it, and it swirls around to push it out, and it gets wedged, and it's hanging there, and you're beating, you're tapping on it, and you're trying to shake it, and it's wedged in there. Ernie, who used to be a professional wrestler, amen, the assassin or something, always wore a mask, and if you knew him, you'd know why. But anyway, he'd come in. He would have been a lot more imposing without the mask, believe me. Amen. But he would come in, and he'd look at that machine, and he'd just come over and say, he'd push me right out of the way. He'd just take that big old arm and just give me a shove, and he'd shake that sucker like he was shaking a wrestler or something. And I'll tell you, not only did that come out, but other stuff you hadn't even paid for came out. I mean, he gave that thing a shaking. But you know what he told me? He come in, he says, I just hate Christmas. I said, Ernie, why do you hate Christmas? He said, because everybody acts nice for about a week, and as soon as Christmas is over, everything goes back to usual. And I thought, you know, I wish I could honestly defend that. But I can't. For most people, everything is going to go back to usual. And usual isn't being kind to one another and loving and forgiving and honoring God like we do at this one time of year. God wants something to last in the Christian community. And not just our celebration of Him, but the way we treat other people. He wants us to continue to show and sow what this season represents all year long. Let's go to the cradle. The first symbol of Christmas is that of a cradle. The Bible said that God was manifest in the flesh. In 1 Timothy 3:16, listen to it. Real important scriptures, John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Everybody say that with me. God was manifest in the flesh. That's called the incarnation. You can hear the word carnate, carnal, carnate. It means that God became flesh, in flesh. God incarnate, God in flesh. That baby that we get the sentimental feeling about laying in the manger was like no baby that's ever been born or will ever be born. Not just because he was supernaturally born of a virgin, but because of who he was. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. Jesus didn't begin when he came here at Bethlehem. Nothing made. The scripture said that he, Christ, did not make. He was there at creation. He always was, he said before Moses was. I was? No. That would say he pre-existed, but there was a point in time that he started existing. He said before Moses was, I am. And when he said I am, he said it like the Father said it when he spoke to Moses, who said, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? He said, tell him the I am sent you. Not the I was or the I will be, but the I am. A God with no beginning and no end. We can't comprehend that, but we're going to live in it. Eternity has no starting place. And thank God it has no stopping place. Hallelujah. The grave is not going to cancel where we're going to live forever. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Hallelujah. God in a cradle. God in human flesh. In the person of a tiny infant, the words are so familiar. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. See, there's nothing unusual about being wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's what they did when babies were born. They wrapped them up in cloths and bound them up in cloths. And laid him in a manger. But this baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes was like no baby that had ever been born. This marked the greatest event the world has ever known. His name, the Bible said, shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In virtually every other world religion, God is above. God is up there. Amen. Christianity is unique from every world religion, not only because our Savior rose from the dead and every leader of every world religion is dead. Amen. But what sets it apart otherwise is God is always above. Until you come to Christianity in the new covenant. And even though God sits on his throne in his heaven, God has come down. God has come down. He came down. The reason you're saved today is because he came down to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came down to pay the price so we could be saved. Can you say amen? Our God loved us enough to come down to us. Amen? And that still blows me away. When I see a manger scene, I see theology. I see spiritual reality. I see something that doesn't just give me a sentimental feeling but causes my faith to expand and even explode. If God loved me enough and loved you enough to come down and take on flesh, not so he could lay in a manger and evoke sentimental feelings, but so he could go to a cross and suffer and die. A God suffering and dying. The God suffering and dying to save his fallen creation is a love story like no story in all of the world. This is a story that never grows old. Can you say amen? If it's old to you, you're missing what you should be holding on to. What a boon it is to your faith to stay focused on the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave, not as a gift. The word gave in the context of that scripture means that he gave his son sacrificially. He gave himself through his son to die for us on the cross. They honored the mothers who had given sons and daughters in the war efforts. They honored the families that had given a child to go and fight and die. For God so loved the world that he gave. You need to see the scripture in that context that he sent his son here to go to the cross to die for us. Can you say amen? And through his son himself, to wit, God was in Jesus Christ. The scripture declares, reconciling the world unto himself. The sign would be and unto you, amen. A child is born was the ancient prophecy. 800 years before he came was the prophecy. And I will give you a sign, and this will be the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And this shall be a sign unto you, because a child is born and a son is given. There's that sacrifice again. A son is offered up. A son is provided. We used to sing the song, sing hallelujah, for God hath provided a lamb. Remember Abraham, who went to bring down the sacrificial life because there was nothing to offer. So he laid his son upon the altar, and God has been 100%, amen, unconditionally against human sacrifice. And yet Abraham said, if there's no other sacrifice, what choice have I? And yet he knew, amen, that if he plunged that knife, God would raise that son from the dead, because he promised, amen, that they would go down that mountain together. But when he raised the knife up and God had that place in his heart, he heard, amen, a ram caught in a thicket, and he turned around and said, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Can you say amen? God provided on Christmas Day over 2,000 years ago a sacrifice lamb. Amen. And the lamb that he provided was the last lamb, because when his blood sprinkled the mercy seat, there was never need for another offering. It was accomplished. It's finished. Hallelujah. Virtually every other world religion, God is over us, above us. Even in our Old Testament, Old Covenant relationship with our own God, he only came down on rare occasions, and generally speaking, when he did, it was a fearful thing. When he came down, the mountain shook. And when he came down, the people who saw the mountain shaking shook as well at his presence. Let me read in the New Testament from that great event at Mount Sinai when God came down. Hebrews 12, 18 through 21 says, for you as New Testament believers are not come to the mount that might be touched, not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated the word that it should not be spoken to them anymore. Isn't it amazing that God is speaking? They said, This is so fearful. What is happening on that mountain? There's a trumpet, there's something that is this striking fear in their heart. How did John see Jesus? If you got sentimentality, get rid of it. Don't associate Jesus with the baby except for the fact that he loved us enough to come down, but don't leave him in the manger. When John saw Jesus, amen, on the Isle of Patmos in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, I heard a voice behind me, and it sounded like a waterfall. It sounded like many waters, and it was piercing like a trumpet. And I turned to see who spake unto me. And he said his hair was as wool. He had a robe down to the foot. He had on a golden girdle. His eyes were as a burning fire, and his feet were as burnished brass. And he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I have the keys to death and the grave. He said, I am the Lord of lords and King of kings, in essence. He saw him as the judge of all the earth. He saw him as he that would come to judge the quick and the dead, who would rule with a rod of iron. He didn't see the sentimental babe. Amen. But then as he goes on a little further, he sees him again as a lamb. Isn't it amazing? He sees him. He said, I turned and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. He looked for a lion and he saw a lamb. Incredible paradox of the Almighty God becoming a sacrificed lamb, just so he could save you, just so he could save me. Can you say amen? Verse 20 said, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said. Moses, who walked with God, was close with God, but in that manifest presence of God on that mountain in the old covenant, what did Moses say? I exceeding fear and quake. One translation says, I'm terrified and I tremble. Message of Sinai is that God is holy and we're not. Can you say amen? Fallen man cannot approach his holy presence. The veil in the temple, that thick dividing curtain, is a constant reminder in the Old Testament that God and man are incompatible. Couldn't go back there. Couldn't come into that presence. Because the holy and the unholy, God couldn't abide it. The only way the high priest could go in to offer a sacrifice for sin once a year was to sanctify himself, come from a lineage of priests, go through ceremonial washings, amen, put on robes so none of his flesh was showing, amen. and then make a sin offering for himself so he could go in and make a sin offering for the people. And you know what they had to do? Because they were so afraid if God didn't accept that offering for the people, judgment would fall on them. You know what they had to do? They had to put bells on the hem of his garment so they could hear him walking around. Amen. The jingle bells they heard was bells of a high priest making an offering. Why did they have bells on him? They had bells on him because if the bells stopped for more than a few seconds, they figured, amen, God had not accepted his sacrifice or him to offer the sacrifice, and he had died in there behind that veil. So they also put a rope on him because if he died back there, who's going to go get him? No, this is biblical. They put a rope around him and held the end of it so if the jingling quit, they could drag his carcass out and try to find somebody that God would accept that had come through the cleansings and the offering. We're dealing with a holy God. And the fact that this holy God would come down and invite us to come behind the veil in the New Testament is the most awesome thing I can imagine. When I see that baby in a manger, I see a rent veil and God saying, come in, come near to me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In fact, you know what Paul said? All those people were drawing back. Paul said, let us draw near. Hallelujah. The reason God can come and live in you, the reason that the Holy Ghost can fill you is because of what that baby accomplished when he became a man and went to that cross. Amen. Hallelujah. It was a dangerous thing. I never understood this until I began to understand the holiness of God. And you'll never understand it. But I read of them bringing the ark back. And there was a man walking by it. And they're bringing the ark back on a cart. And they hit a bump, and the ark shook like it might fall. And a man with good intentions reached up and touched the ark to steady it. And he died instantly. What did he do so wrong? Amen. See, we got such a casual view of God. It's like, what's up with that? What's up with that? Well, then, you need to grasp how holy God really is. Anybody ever see Raiders of the Lost Ark? You didn't? At the end of it, it's a story, it's a movie, but the end result is they're trying to get the ark because they believe it has power. Well, the ark, amen, in the right hands, but the covenant people, amen, God did demonstrate his power because of that mighty ark. The Ark of the Covenant, gopher wood on the outside of the box made of gopher wood, the top with pure gold. Fashioned into two seraphim, amen, facing one another, two high-ranking angels facing one another, because God said, I will dwell between the seraphim. Incredible, amen. Inside that, amen, nothing special to anybody but the covenant people. Aaron's rod that budded, can you say amen? God's supernatural promise to Israel, amen, by covenant to provide for them was also in there, amen, to do the supernatural, to deliver them through that rod, amen, to do the supernatural in feeding them and providing for them. There's protection and provision promised in the covenant, and that was represented in that ark, amen, because there was a jar of that manna that had been sealed that came down that God fed them. Everybody say supernatural food, supernatural provision, supernatural protection, amen. When he stretched that rod, amen, out against the Red Sea, it parted to let them through, amen. It also came down and destroyed their enemies. Supernatural provision, supernatural protection. But all of this was wrapped up, amen. Also, there was two tables of stone. Can you say amen? And they were the second two tables because Moses broke the first two. And God honored him for doing it because, amen, he didn't do anything wrong. But God gave him a second tablet, amen. The Ten Commandments were in that ark, amen, representing that covenant itself. And this was a powerful thing. When they went to battle, they said, get the ark and send it before us. When they crossed over into Canaan, they said, bear the ark and let the priests bear it. But the only way they could bear it, it had to be, there were rings in it to be carried, and you put poles through so human contact didn't touch the ark itself. And the priest and the Levite, they had to bear it. Not just anybody could even pick up the pole. God said, I'm holy in the old covenant, and you're not. You can't see God and live, he said. He let Moses glimpse him. Moses said, I want to see you. I want to see you. And God said, you can't look at me and live. Huh? You can't look at me and live. But God wanted to reveal himself, I believe, as bad as Moses wanted to see him. So God said he took his hand and put him in the cleft of a rock, hid him in a big crevice in a rock. And he said he caused his goodness, because it's his character that causes all that glory to emanate from him. Not just because he's a supernatural being, but because he's good. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But he's also holy. Listen to this. And the Bible said, I will pass by thee quickly. And I'm telling you, when God's talking quick, God's talking quick. When Jesus comes, it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to be as in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you say amen? And he said, I will let you see my hinder parts. I'm going to put this in Plant City language. My headlights will kill you, boy. But I'll let you glimpse my taillights as I go by. Huh? I'll let you see my hinder parts. Amen? You can't look full on at my glory. I know Isaiah said I saw his glory, but he had to be seen a limited version of that, because if you let him see him full on. But what happened when God came down? What happened when God came down? What happened when God came down? The Bible said in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. We beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as the only begotten of the Father. Wow. Because he veiled all that glory in flesh, and yet he was no less God. And we beheld his glory. When we looked in his face, we saw the glory that would have slain and destroyed. That new covenant allowed. God came down and said, I want a relationship with you. I don't want this partition. And the Bible literally said, between the Jew and the Gentile, when we come into Christ and we become one, he said he's broken down the middle wall of partition and made us one. Can you say amen? Incredible. So Paul said, let us draw near. Let us draw near now. Instead of drawing back, God calls us to draw near. And many Christians have the opportunity to draw near, and we blow it. And we let those opportunities slip. Church is just one of the many opportunities to draw near God. Another way is to worship him on the way to work. Instead of just hitting the pop station, amen, and getting in the jive of it all, why don't you just worship the Lord? What kind of day you might have if you worship. Maybe even your light would shine in the darkness enough that somebody would see something on you that they can't explain, but they know. You come out of a worshiping experience, you're aglow whether you know it or not. And I don't mean you have those things like they had at the party last night. You ever been around anybody that's really been in the presence of God? Honey, I'm telling you, there's something about him. There's something different. People pick up on it. There's a different vibe going on. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? There's opportunities to worship together, to pray together, to come into his presence. Amen. All kinds of opportunities to draw near, draw near, draw near, draw near. What a privilege it is. What an honor it is for God to invite us behind the veil. People like you and me. Let us draw near the clean conscience, a clear conscience, and let us draw near with confidence that he's going to receive it. It's dangerous for man to come near that holiness, even deadly. But on Christmas Day over 2,000 years ago, God came down, and because he came to us as a baby in a manger, we did not draw back in fear. We were drawn to him in love. I'm going to read you something. I was going to save this to the end, but I'm going to read it right now and hurry. Harry Reasoner. Does anybody remember Harry Reasoner? Yeah. Well, he had encountered the Christian faith, and he had always been enthralled by it. Now, some Christians encounter it all the time, take it for granted. But there are people that look at the Christian faith, and if they see the truth of it, whether they accept it or not, if they see the truth of it, they're in awe. If this is really true, if this is really, really true, why aren't you excited? If this is really, really true, why aren't you more involved with your God? If this is really, really true, why aren't you more in love with your God? If this is really, really true. You know, many of you in here would argue with somebody that this is really, really true. This is not a fable or a fairy tale. And they would argue back, well, if it's really, really true, why aren't you more involved with your God? Why aren't you more enthralled with Him? Why aren't you more in love with Him? If this is really true, why aren't you excited about Him? Not just winning the argument for Him. Can you say, man? You can be theologically correct and have your heart drifting away from the reality of what this really means. That's why we're going to help you capture it. Praise God. Harry Reasoner said Merry Christmas some years back, and this is what he said. He said the basis for this tremendous annual burst of gift buying and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. You can say that in all societies there's always been a midwinter festival, and that many of the trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. Remember, this is from Harry Reasoner. I remember Harry Reasoner. Wave at me. You know, it's on the news a lot, bringing commentaries. Listen to this. But you come back to the central fact of the day and quietness of Christmas morning, the birth of God on earth. It's a pretty profound statement from Harry Reasoner. If it was coming from Billy Graham, no one would be taken back. This is from Harry Reasoner. Got his picture right here. It leaves you only with three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynically, as a time to make money or endorse the making of it. One is graciously, the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joys to which their beliefs entitle them. And the third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, then it's a very important day. Somebody say glory to God. Then it's a very important day. Can you say that? A day that people are too busy to even reverently worship Him. Worship ought to mark Christmas morning. We ought to get up to some song of praise to God. Hallelujah. Ha ha hallelujah. He saved me. Ho, 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 Hosanna, he saved me. Hallelujah, and I'm so glad he, ho, ho, he, ha, ha. Can you say amen? We need to give Him the glory. He goes on to say, it's a startling idea, of course. My guess is that the whole story that a virgin was selected by God to bear His Son as a way of showing His love and concern for man is not an idea that has been popular with theologians. It is somewhat an illogical idea. Theologians like logic. Look at the History Channel and listen to some of the PhDs in religion and you'll find that out. Almost as much as they like God. It's so revolutionary a thought that it probably could only come from a God that is beyond logic and beyond theology. It has a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God, and almost nobody has a real idea of what He's like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting and appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies, and most people like them. I saw a Christian, well, I don't know if she's Christian, I saw a comedian, relatively clean comedian, which is hard to find these days, said that her son was fussing about something they told him to do and he didn't want to do, and he said, well, why did you have me then? And she said, we didn't know it was going to be you. Don't ever tell your kids that. They'll never get over it. Anyway. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, He moved correctly here. He wanted to know His people as well as rule them. He moved correctly here. For a baby growing up learns all about people. If God wanted to be intimately part of man, He moved correctly, for the experiences of birth and familyhood are our most intimate and precious experiences. So it goes beyond logic. It's either all falsehood or it's the truest thing in the world. It's the story of the great innocence of God, the baby, God in the form of man, or has such a dramatic shock toward the heart. If it's not true for Christians, nothing is true. Our faith hinges on this. So if a Christian is touched only once a year, the touching is still worth it. Maybe on some given Christmas, some final quiet morning, the touch will take. Can you say amen? The touch will take. Wouldn't it be great to get up Christian morning and feel the hand of God? Hallelujah. Instead of saying, what are we going to eat? Or when are we going to eat? And that doesn't mean you can't eat. God's into feasts, feast of trumpets, feast of tabernacles, the feast when the prodigals found, the feast, amen, that he initiated when people turned back to him and wanted to celebrate. There have been rumors that men from outer space have visited our earth. But a recent government report says, of course, you can't, you know, well, anyway, but moving right along. A recent government report says there's no evidence that anyone from outer space has ever set foot upon the earth. The government, however, overlooked one exception. The Bible said when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. The world has had a visitor from outer space. He's the very God of very God. The mighty God of creation came down and walked in human flesh on this earth. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise in this room today. Hallelujah. 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 Cradled in the manger in Bethlehem were the hopes and dreams of a dying world. Those chubby little hands which clasped the straw in the manger crib were soon to open blinded eyes, unstopped deaf ears, still troubled seas. The cooing voice was soon to be lifted to command demons to depart and to teach men of the way to raise the dead. Those tiny feet were to take him to the sick and the needy and were finally to be pierced on Calvary's cross. It all started when God came down. It all started in a little town called Bethlehem. The second symbol quickly is the cross. We're doing a series on the radio broadcast of the three gifts of Christmas. The last one, which is the one that I'll bring him tonight to put on the internet site, will air Christmas Day. And we're talking about the three gifts of Christmas, the gold, amen, and the frankincense and the myrrh. On Christmas Day, we deal with the third of the three, the two Tuesdays before. And it is amazing it just worked out that way that the three gifts of Christmas really come to their climax on Christmas Day. God worked that out. We didn't plan it. We just started the study because it was the season, but it just fell into place. God is so good. And we talk about the cross because myrrh was brought to anoint a dead body for burial. It's an amazing thing to bring to a baby shower. It didn't mean that he would live out his years and die. It meant he came here, and death was part of the reason that he came here. They didn't just know who he was. Gold is a gift for a king. Frankincense is a gift for a deity. But myrrh was something to give a grieving family to anoint the body of one of their loved ones. And the third wise man brought Mary myrrh. And I believe Mary got it right then, that this baby that I love, that cuddles and I cuddle, that I know is different from any other baby that's ever been born, but he seems so helpless and so innocent. He's marked to die a violent death. But in that violent death, there's a beauty. And it shows you how far God would go, to what extent he loved you, is represented in how far he went and was willing to go to save you. Can you say amen? So there's a beauty even in the myrrh. Can you say amen? There's a beauty even in the cross. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? That's a beautiful song. But more than a king died for you. God came down, took on flesh so he could die. Did you hear me? For me and for you. And like the man said, if your story is true, you should be so excited, so involved, so enthralled, so in love, so dedicated, so devoted. Can you say amen? If it's true. See, Christians can't go telling this story and not living it out as if it were true. It becomes bogus. It becomes phony. It becomes something unbelievable to a gainsaying world. Another myth, man-made myth. Some cunningly devised fable. It isn't. God came down. He did it because He loves you and He loves me. Second symbol that throws real light on the meaning of Christmas is the cross. It's impossible to celebrate the birth of Christ without thinking of the cross. There was both light and shadows at that first Christmas. There was joy with overtones of sadness, for Jesus was born to die. Jesus approaching the cross in John 18:37 says, "Unto this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. I came here to lay down my life so you could be saved." Somebody give Him praise in this room. Hallelujah. I can't hardly hold it back much longer in my own heart. I was born to go to the cross. They didn't put Him on that cross. No one could put Him on there. Don't feel sorry and pity Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Honor Him. Praise Him. Lay down your life and let it be to His honor. Praise God. Hallelujah. But don't pity Him. Do you think those nails could have held Him on the cross that created heaven and earth? He said, "Put up your sword, Peter," when Peter tried to defend Him. "Put it up! How puny a man defending a God!" If my kingdom was of this world, I'd call warrior angels, destroy the whole thing. But thank God His kingdom is not like this old world. Somebody give God praise in this room. Hallelujah. He said, "I have the power," before Pilate, who thought he was all powerful in that city. He said, "I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again." Wow. So they didn't kill Him. Our sins killed Him. Thank you for the hearty amens. My sin and your sin is what killed Him and caused His death. And I bought a debt I couldn't pay, and it was growing every day. But Jesus paid it all for me. That's why I preach His gospel. That's why I love to magnify His name. That's why I live for Him in the church and on the job, privately and publicly. I love Him, and I make no bones about it. He's worth everything. I will not preach a lesser Jesus than this. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. All that Jesus did on earth was incidental to the crowning act of redemption on Calvary's hill. To Christians, the joy of Christmas is not limited to His birth. Gloriously supernatural as that was, because He was virgin born, it is built even more on the triumph of His death and resurrection. It was His death and resurrection that gave meaning to His birth. Amen. He accomplished what He came to do. And God accepted the sacrifice because God raised Him from the dead. Hallelujah. I told the radio audience this week, and I told, I think, maybe last Christmas, of one of the most poignant portrayals that a church had put out. And I saw it on the internet. There was a manger scene in front of the church, a beautiful manger scene. In front of it, about 20 foot, was a cross. And the cross was laying kind of sideways like this, with that one part touching the ground. Picture this laying over but standing. And behind the cross was a spotlight, and at night the spotlight was turned on, and the shadow of the cross perfectly came over the manger. And I thought, they got it. They got it right. If you don't see the manger with the shadow of the cross, all you're going to get is a sentimental feeling, because babies are sweet and innocent. Honey, a sweet man as innocent as a newborn baby hung on that cross because of our sins. And I want more than a sentimental feeling. I want a deep, abiding love to flow from my heart to Him. The The gift of myrrh was one of the strangest gifts that was given, but it represented that the cross is part of the Christmas story. And everyone said amen. And lastly is the crown. Oh, by the way, let me just read one more thing, because I've heard this scripture misquoted. It's with good intention, so I don't really take big issue with it. I probably misquoted it myself. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw them unto me. And we thought if we got our praise just right, we got our testimony just right, that somehow our praise and our personal witness and our joy and stuff is going to get people to come to Christ in and of itself. But that's not what that scripture means. It's not what it says. It's not the context of it. May I read it in context? Because I've heard it associated with, come on, choir, sing. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw him in. Let's lift him up so he can do that. Well, it's going to take more than good choir singing. It's what you're singing about. It's what he did. John 12, 32 and 33, Jesus speaking, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying the death he should die. It's that message of the cross, and Jesus' love is enough to die on it. Not just to die quickly like lethal injection or hanging, horrendous as it is, or old Sparky the electric chair, or a firing squad where you hear a blast, and by the time your ear, before the ear picks up the sound, the bullet has taken your life away. Jesus suffered for 6 long hours. And he went through many more hours of beatings and floggings before he ever got to that cross. And again, the world keeps listening to us tell the story and looking for us to commit our lives wholly to him. If it's true, what's he worth for a selfless act like that? What's it worth for a God to die for sinful man? To find a way to lay down his life, a God who's eternal, to find a way to give his life, to say, I love you enough to give my life, but I can't, I'm God. But if I became flesh, then I can, and I can show you how much your God loves you. I don't want to live behind the veil from my people, and I don't want you to stay in the outer court. That's why when Jesus gave up the ghost and that blood had done its work, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And if you think Jesus needed to do any more, all you need to do is look what God did when he finished it on the cross. The veil was open there. Not after a few days later. It was open the minute Jesus gave up the ghost. The veil was rent from top to bottom. Can you say amen? He didn't go to hell and suffer. He didn't need to. He didn't sin. Can you say amen? Somebody give him glory in this room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's a third symbol. I'm going to go to it quickly. It's the crown. The crown. Did you know it was announced that a $5,000 crib was made for a baby prince to be born into one of Europe's royal families? $5,000 for a crib. Well, they didn't get that at Toys R Us, did they? A jewel crib for a human child, but a manger of straw for the Prince of Heaven and the King of Glory. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah 9:6. He was born in a manger. He lived in the fields. He slept in an olive grove. He was crowned with the crown of thorns. He was enthroned upon a cruel cross. Little did those who mock him with the superscription realized that in a few short hours he would be king over hell and the grave. He would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you say amen? No one in the universe is more worthy of glory and honor than Jesus. He should be crowned with many crowns. And somebody said amen and amen. Hebrews 2:9 through 10 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, God allowed him to suffer and die so he could save us. Incredible. And because of his obedience, he offered perfect blood, unsullied, untainted, on that cross. Hallelujah. Oh, I love what someone said. This is a true story. He said, one day life will be over for us, or Jesus will come and take us home. And after hearing one of her chaplains preach at Windsor on the second coming of Christ, Queen Victoria exclaimed, oh, how I wish the Lord would come during my lifetime. When someone inquired why, she responded, because I should so love to lay the crown of England, at his feet. I should so love to lay the crown of England at his feet. If he would just come in my lifetime so I could lay the crown of England at his feet. I'll tell you, if you don't crown him this Christmas, you won't move into any worship of God over Christmas season. Imagine a Christian not worshiping God at Christmas and then getting all upset if they take his name out. Can you say amen? Oh, they shouldn't do that. I want to hear Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. Then worship him. Worship him! Worship him! Quit worrying about them and start worshiping him. They can take anything they want out, but they can't take him out of me or me out of him. Can you say amen? Oh, somebody give God praise in here. Hallelujah! Sometimes I want to say, what's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? What ails you? What kind of Jesus do you serve? What is a God like that worth? Is it worth some illicit sexual affair? I believe it is. I believe this is worth more than some kind of sensual pleasure for a little while. I believe he's worth more. Amen. Amen. Come on, I think he's worth more. Amen. I think, oh, come on, church. He's got to be worth more than that. Is he worth more than fortunes, gold, and silver? Somebody told me the lotto rolled over, and everybody comes to me at work, and they say, Ram, I told you what I was going to do if I win. You know, because they think God's going to give my age if they promise to give us the tithe. But I just look at them, and I say, hey, if you win it, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. Somebody said, well, there's a preacher who was offered the tithe off a lotto one time and he didn't take it because he said it was gambling. Hey, he cannot take it if he wants to. Amen. I feel like Oral Roberts did when a gambler offered them $1 million, amen, to help build the university. You know what he said when he was criticized for taking it? He said, we've seen what the devil can do with it. Now let's see what God can do with it. I just thought I'd tell you that, yes, we would accept $1 million to build our church with. So if you win, anyone out there in radio, TV land, or anywhere in the world, God won't give you an edge, but if you just happen to win, we will build a church with and preach Jesus. Amen. It's the love of money, not the money, that's the root of all evil. Thank you. Just thought I'd run that by you. Amen. I don't have a problem with it. Dear Lord in heaven. Let me read this quickly. Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Wow. I'm going to read a psalm in closing. We might read one more. I doubt it, though. Listen to this song. You may never listen to the verses of a song. You may never heard this song. The man who wrote this song was born in 1800 and he died in 1894. He lived a full life. His name is Matthew Bridges, and the title of the song is Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. That excites me right there. Crown him the virgin son, the God incarnate born, whose arm those crimson trophies won, which now his brow adorn. I'm going to tell you, you can tell something about the preaching and the theology back in the turn of the century that's so outdated and not in vogue anymore that we need a new edited version of it. Honey, this is good theology in this song. Can you say amen? This is spiritually enriching. This is something that makes you want to reach up to God. Hallelujah. Who's reaching down to you? Listen to it. Crown him the virgin son, the incarnate, the God incarnate born, whose arm those crimson trophies won, which now his brow adorn. Fruit of the mystic rose, as of that rose the stem, the root whence thy mercy flows, the babe of Bethlehem. Crown him Lord of love. And I wish we would all crown him today as the Lamb and as the virgin son in God incarnate. And crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands inside, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories we now sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. This is the last verse, but this is preaching right here to me. Crown him the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above. Crown him the King, to whom is given the wondrous name of love. Crown him with many crowns and thrones before him fall. Crown him, ye kings, with many crowns, for he is Lord of all. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet today and let's crown him in praise. What do you say? Whatever's number two. Did I say number two? Number two. I think. Yeah. No. Number seven. Number seven. Hallelujah. Number seven is God's perfect number. It's got to be a good song. Praise God.